A blessing, amen?
Amen?
Wow, what a special treat. That just adds so much to the service, amen? It's good to see Mr. and Mrs. Hobson in the church today. Our newlyweds there, praise the Lord for them. God is good, amen?
Amen.
And bless their hearts about after their beautiful wedding, and those who were there know how beautiful it was. I was about when I finally got to the bed and started laying down, it was about midnight, and it came to me. I said, man, I took off without signing the marriage certificate. So, praise the Lord, Daniel wrote me the next day and says, Pastor, I need you to sign this marriage certificate. And so they met me at their office, and I praised the Lord for them, and just that little formality, but praise the Lord for you all, and it's good to see you. It's good to see each and every one of you in the house of the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you be glorified and you be lifted up. I pray that you would increase and I might decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. The name of my message is Unchained. Mark the 5th chapter, verse 2, notice what it says. And when Jesus climbed up out of the boat, a man who was what? Possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. So today, we are in a series, if you didn't know, if you're visiting with us, called Christ Encounters. And we're looking at all these different encounters that Jesus has with people. And whenever people leave the encounter, they're never the same. When you encounter the real gospel, you will leave never the same. And so here we have this demoniac encounters Jesus. This demoniac is possessed. I wonder, what are you possessed by today? What are you possessed with today? Some of us are possessed by worry and stress. Some of us are possessed by bad decisions. Some of us are possessed by bills and bad debt. Can anyone relate? Some of us are possessed by bad marriages and bad relationships. Don't say amen to that, married people. Some of us are possessed by our past. Others are possessed by bad health, bad habits, you name it, and it can possess us. So this message today is for the possessed. And don't think that because you're in the church that you are not possessed. Some of the biggest demons I've encountered have been in the church. Just because you're in church today, let me tell you, I see it. I see people eaten up, tore up from the floor up, being possessed by something. In fact, in Mark, the 1st chapter, verse 23, it says, and immediately, okay, Mark loved using the word immediately, but in the very first chapter of Mark, the first thing he says, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. The first miracle Mark records is Jesus casting out a demon in the church. Hallelujah, Jesus can cast the demons even out of the church. And so we follow this story. It's after this storm on the water, and it says they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Interestingly, when you study this area, it was mostly settled by the Greeks. The Greeks we know were Gentile, all right? And if you were a Gentile, you were considered unclean. Okay? They are all, we know they're Gentile too, because they're raising pigs. And no good Jew's going to raise pigs because pigs were also unclean. Interestingly, contact with a dead body or in a graveyard, you would become ceremonially unclean. Having an unclean spirit made you therefore unclean. And so what you have here is a possessed Gentile living in a graveyard around pigs. He's as unclean as it gets. But the good news to our hearts today is that where sin increased, hallelujah, grace increased more. And so this man's uncleanness has nothing on Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Mark, continuing verses 3-5. It says he lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. These demons gave the guy a supernatural strength, but it came at a price, didn't it? Friends, the devil's solutions always come at a price. And the cost of the devil's solutions always is higher than any kind of payoff. And so the enemy will promise the pill will give you peace, but in the end, the pills will rob you of the very peace they promise. At first, anger and resentment give you this surge of satisfaction. I'm going to show them. But in the end, it robs you of being happy, free, and joyful. Resentments don't hurt anyone except for the person who has them. You know, we're tore up from the floor up. We're looking at them from across the church. We're upset with them. Our blood is boiling, and they're worshiping God. Yeah, you really showed them. My wife and I get in a fight. I'm going to sleep on the couch. I really showed her. I woke up with the busted up back. I woke up, you know, and it's ridiculous. But in so resentments, they don't do anything. They rob you of the very joy they promise. The denial may feel good at first, but that lack of honesty is coming between you and your relationships with others and with God. You may feel powerful in the beginning, but in the end, they'll rob you of power. That's what the devil loves doing. He loves robbing people of their power. And so Mark 5:4, it says, no one had the strength to subdue him. Basically, no one was powerful enough to help him. No one was powerful enough to free him. I hope you know you are not powerful enough to free anyone. Amen. Married couples, you are not powerful enough to get your spouse to change. You can pray about it, but you can't. You have no power over it. That's why I always tell newlyweds, I always tell them when I do premarital counseling, and I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again, and that is, if you can't accept all of the glaring defects and issues that your spouse has early, then don't marry them at all, because those defects are only going to get worse. You're seeing them in their best behavior. Come back in 5 years and tell me it's still all great and lollipops and rainbows. You can't free your spouse. You don't have that power. You can't, you know, families of addicts, you don't have the power to keep your loved one from using. You lack the power. You can't, someone who struggles with clinical depression, people can't snap out of it. They can't just get it off your mind. People can't just bounce out of it. Okay? And why do we not have the power? Why do we lack the strength? Well, Ephesians tells us, look, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We have no strength to subdue them, but if you could get next to Christ and encounter the gospel, he can. And so get your problems to Jesus as quickly as you can. And Jesus asks this guy, he says, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. I like the way one translation put it. There are lots of us. Yeah, that's what it actually means. There's lots of us. You see, most of us don't just have a few problems. We have lots of problems. Most people don't have a little bit of baggage. We got lots of baggage. We've got lots of debt. We've got lots of shame. We've got lots of sin. But hallelujah, God's got lots of power. The Bible doesn't record this guy's name, and so we just gave him a name. We said, he's the demoniac. We know him, think about it, we know him by his demons. They know him by his demons. And friends, we do the exact same thing to other people, don't we? We say things like, oh, she's a drug addict. You know, hey, he's a liar. Oh, she's negative. She's always been negative. She's always going to be negative. Oh, he's got a bad temper. She's got five kids out of wedlock. Oh, they had an affair. There's always saints that feel like when the pastor comes on, I need to be filled in on all the dirty laundry. Keep that to yourself. Tell me that stuff. If I don't need to know it, I don't want to know it. And this is what I'm getting at. You can do 1,000 things right, and if you do one thing wrong, we'll remember you for the one wrong thing you did. That's what makes the headlines. That's what sells. We love that misery, and that's sad. We know people by their demons. When the world looks at you, people see your demons. But when God looks at you, he sees the person. The person who's beat up by the demons. How do I know? Because I know because I'm a parent. That's how I know. You see, when the world sees a junkie, the parent does not see the junkie. The parent sees their daughter. When the world sees a prisoner or a convict or someone on some list, you know, we see them as that. We see them for their demons. The parent sees them still as their son. When the world sees a prostitute, the parent still sees their princess. They don't focus on where they are now. Why? Because it would break their hearts. They focus on when their kids were younger. They remember when their daughter would run up to them and they would hold them, and when their son was small and wanted to go out and do stuff together. We remember the way it used to be. I believe God does not look at our demons because we see it in the demoniac. Jesus saw past every demon all the way to the heart of demoniac. He focused on the heart. When the world sees the worst in us, God sees the best on us. People focus on your past. God looks at your potential. You see, when he saw this demoniac, he didn't see the legion, the demons. He didn't care about those. He saw what this guy could be. That's how God looks at you. The demoniac wasn't always this way. We know this because Mark 5:19, it tells us, Jesus says to him, go home to your people. So he had a home. He had family. He had people. The guy hadn't always been this way, but one compromise led to another compromise, and one little lie turned into a bigger lie, and one habit turned into a bigger habit, and after a while, before he knows it, he's got demons coming out of his ears, and he's living in a graveyard. You know what? That's how we become possessed too. It happens one bad decision at a time. One bad decision at a time. The tomb of alcoholism, you know, it had to begin with the first drink. The tomb of lung cancer, it had to start with the first smoke. Well, and that's okay. Praise the Lord. Maybe God can work in them. So that happens, but we still need to come to a place where we surrender to God. Those things can turn into something worse, and they can become demons. I know because my life was controlled by the demon of substance abuse. And I was possessed. I was possessed. But it had to start somewhere. And it started with one little compromise. It started with one bad decision after another. And not every bad decision turns into something, but often just repeated bad decisions over time. You know, that's what I tell my kids. I'm like, sometimes you're going to make bad choices. You're going to make bad decisions. But bad decisions are not bad if you learn from them. If you learn from them, then praise the Lord. You see, this early pain will save you from greater pain. Okay? It'll save you from greater pain. You see, what started out as just taking a break from church often leads to the tomb of never going to church. Often the decision what started out as just a little bit of negativity about church leadership. Let me tell you, we think our kids don't listen in. Our kids are listening. And man, they know more than you give them credit for. So what started out as just something small, little negativity about church leadership, let me tell you, it's going to lead to the tomb of your kids not wanting to have anything to do with the church. Why would they want to support something that you view with such contempt? Why would they want to come to a place where the pastor is this or that? And we got to think, these places, these decisions, they can lead to tombs. And after a while, what happens is we say, how did I end up in this place? How did our marriage end up in this place? How did I end up always being negative? How did I end up always being depressed? How did I end up without any friends? How did I end up with all of these demons? Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out. Some people gotta cry out. Some people can't keep their mouth shut because they're so loaded with demons. They gotta speak up. They gotta cry out. And he was cutting himself with stones. Mark 5:7 says, crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. These demons are tormenting this man. Because you see, they themselves are tormented. Have you noticed the tormented always torment others? Hurt people often hurt people. There's always a story behind what's going on. And when you got someone who torments you, they're tormented. And so these demons are tormenting this man because they themselves are tormented. It's not God who's tormenting them. God, we do not serve a God of torment. But rather these demons, the devil, make no mistake, the devil is a cruel taskmaster, and he is the one who is tormenting them, because the tormented always torment others. You see, the devil wants you to forget that you have a Savior that can handle anything. He wants you to identify more with your demons that possess you than the God who made you. He wants to get you to identify more with your bad decisions than your good decisions, to identify more with what's wrong in your life than what's going on right in your life. The devil wants you so tied up with problems, you don't even have any time for worship. All right, guys, I'm getting to the key here of the sermon. You got to, if you've been zoning out, now it's time to zone in. The enemy's number one goal for you is to get you distracted from worship. Look, you start skipping the Bible study to get to work on your problems. Can anybody relate? Amen. Yeah. Everybody should have said amen. You skip the Bible study. Why? Well, because you got a lot of work to do with your problems. You skip the tithe because, come on, let's be real. A lot of our problems are expensive. You can't make it to church because you're always tied up with some problems. You're too tired. I can't pray because I'm too distracted. I'm not going to sign up for the life group because I'm too overcommitted to my problems. I can't get plugged in and help people in a ministry because I've got some expensive problems to pay for. Your life is possessed. You're possessed. You see, you thought you were going to have nothing in common with this demoniac. We are walking demoniacs. We're possessed by a broken world. We're possessed by stuff. So what's the solution? We got to do what this guy did. Let's get into the solution. Check it out. What did he do? Well, it says, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Do you know the Greek word for fell here? It means to lay prostrate. It means to lay down flat. It was a Greek word associated with prayer. This guy's trying to worship Jesus. Let me ask you something, church. Are you spending adequate time sitting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping? Are you spending adequate time in his word? Are you spending time falling down before him in prayer and worshiping him? Because until you spend adequate time at the feet of Jesus, your demons will not let you go. Think about it. We live in a world possessed by performance, don't we? Yeah, our whole identity is wrapped up in what we do. That's who we are. It's what we do. And that's why when you meet someone you don't know and you ask them, what do they do? They'll always give you their job. Because that's what we do. That's our identity. But church, you are more than the job you do. You are a child of the living God. You are more than a paycheck. You are more than a to-do list. We are children of God, which is why God gave us the Sabbath. He wants to unchain you from being possessed by your job. He's trying to unchain you from your chain of performance. You thought if you made this much money, that if you got this much of a raise, that if you got this kind of promotion, you'd really be something. But you're still hungry. It's still not enough. You see, you're chained up. And so God gave us the Sabbath to remind you that, guess what? When you stop working, guess what? The world keeps revolving. I know you're special, but the world doesn't stop just because you stayed at home. You can miss the job. Some of us are like, I got to get there. They can't do it without me. Yes, they can. And if they can't, there's a problem. So God gave us the Sabbath. You see, because God never takes a break, I get to have a break. Think about it. When God creates Adam and Eve, he creates the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he has them rest. What day did God create Adam and Eve? Sixth. Okay, according to the biblical narrative, on the sixth day. The very first thing God has Adam and Eve do on the very first day that they're made, on the seventh day, he wants them to just rest in the work he already finished. He wanted them to know, you are not special because you do this or you do that. You are special because you are my child. Don't you see the demon of works righteousness, the demon of workaholism is being cast out of your life through the Sabbath, through worship. Why do you think God gave us tithe? God's trying to unchain you from the pressures of ownership into the freedoms of stewardship. Yeah. We don't see ownership like that in the Bible. Stewardship. Everything you got is from God. We don't own nothing. It's all God's. Your body, it's on loan from God. Your money is on loan from God. It's by the grace of God. Yes, you worked hard, but it's by the grace of God that you even have anything, because you could have been born in an area where no matter how much you worked, you stay in that class. And so here we see the reality. God gave us the tithe to unchain us from the pressures of ownership. If I own everything, I'm over everything, into the freedoms of stewardship. It's ultimately God's. He can take care of it. And the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And even when he takes it away, I'll still be okay. God gave us prayer to unchain you from your shackles of worrying all the time. The psalmist, start praying the Psalms if you want to experience a miracle. Psalms 34:4, I prayed to the Lord, he answered me, and he freed me from all of my what? Unchained. Worship set David free. God gave us the health message. You know why? Not because he loves you anymore because you do this or you do that. Give me a break. God gave us the health message not because he's going to love you more because you don't eat this or you do eat that. God gave us the health message to unchain us from the shackles of disease and premature death. You want to know what the top 5 causes of death in the United States is? The top 5 causes of death in the United States, 4 of them are all preventable or postponable. We all end up dying, but they're preventable diseases. You know how you would prevent them? Worship. Worship. You've got heart disease. People have heart disease and they're dying prematurely from heart disease because why? Well, too much stress, Sabbath, and we're not eating the way we were made to eat, Bible. Okay, so it is, it's a reality, it's worship, all right? And so heart disease, stroke, cancer, and yes, you can do everything right and eat everything right and still get cancer. I'm not saying you can't, but there's a lot of cancers we wouldn't get if we just took care of our body like we should. And this is coming from a smoker, this is coming from a drinker. Man, it's a miracle I'm even walking. But the body is an amazing thing, man. If you give it a break from some of that stuff, let me tell you, it can heal, and God can do a miracle in your life. Stroke, cancer, lower respiratory disease, COPD and emphysema. Those are four of the top five. The other ones are accidents. And you probably wouldn't have gotten in some of those accidents if you had fallen this too. My biggest accidents was when I ignored the word of God. A new study by Harvard School of Health. Guess what? This isn't coming from the Bible. So all you science people out there that are so enlightened by your great knowledge of science and truth, Harvard School of Health found, check this out, going to church helps you live longer, and kids raised going to church are happier adults. Check it out. It's worship. You want to unchain? Check this out. This quote, powerful. Our study suggests that for health, the benefits far outweigh the potentially negative effects, such as guilt, anxiety, intolerance. So what this study is saying, the very things that people will give you why they don't go to church, they're hypocrites. They're intolerant. They don't love. We're not going to go there and be a part of that. What the study says is, even with that, it's better that you're in church with some broken people than at home with one broken person. Get to church. This isn't just the Bible. This is science. This is why I'm always bugging you to get to church. It's not because of my ego. I don't care. And this is what you'll find in me. I don't care if there's five people here or 500 people. I preach the same. I don't give any more energy to that for nothing. I only want to see the house of God filled because I want to see demons cast out of people's lives. The devil wants you destroyed. He wants to kill our children. So get here with your family. I want your kids to live longer. I want your kids to be happy. I want them to be joyous and free. You see, every 6 days a week, they are filled with an opposing narrative that says you are what you do. It's you step on someone or you'll be stepped on. You know, we are not created. We're just evolved. We're some kind of cosmic accident. So you need to counter that narrative at least once a week, getting in church. No wonder the devil's worked so hard to get us to throw out the word of God. He wants you to throw out the word of God because he wants to possess your life. And so today, I want you to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah, some people really repeated it, and that's what I want. Let's say it together. Get thee behind me, Satan. I will no longer be bound by my circumstances. I will no longer be chained to my past. I'm not living in a graveyard. You see, when you were reborn, you were resurrected. What are you doing still living in a graveyard? What are you doing still living in sin? You can't have one foot in the church and one foot at the club. You can't live one foot in recovery and one foot in active addiction. If you want God to get the demons out of you, you got to be all in and come out of the graveyard. 2 Corinthians 5:17, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Check it out. It says, behold, the new has come and the old is gone. That happens the moment you invite Christ to be your Savior and Lord. You don't do anything to improve upon that. That is purely a supernatural act of God. And so they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, the sea is significant in the Bible, especially in prophecy. The sea is significant because when you study prophecy, you discover that the sea is where monsters come from. In Daniel 7, it's in a sea that the monsters come up out of the ground. In Revelation 13, this beast comes up out of the sea. In Daniel 7, the sea is the place where monsters come from. And Rome, which was in power, was one of those monsters. And Daniel 7:7 says, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces. It stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts before it. So the first beast was Babylon. The Jewish people went through that. The second beast was Persia. The third beast was Greece. And now they were in the fourth beast, Rome. Israel was ready to be unchained from their monsters. And they would often cry out to God, God, when are you going to throw my enemies back into the sea? Just as we have often prayed out to God, Lord, when are you going to deal with my demons? And this is the thing, Jesus was throwing those monsters back into the sea, but he did it differently than the way they thought he would. Friends, Jesus is going to set you free. Don't be surprised if it's different than you thought he would. Jeremiah 17, 9 says that our hearts are deceitful above everything else in the world and desperately sick. We don't know a thing about the chain-breaking business. The very thing you think is going to give you freedom, it robs the freedom. And the very thing you think would man, that's so repressive, the Sabbath, the diet is so repressive. Those very things are there not to restrict you, but to elevate you to a longer-lasting life. And so Jesus knows all about the chain-breaking business. And so that's why in Luke 11, 20, he says, and this is an allusion to Daniel, because remember the finger came out to Belshazzar and started writing on the wall, and it basically said, your time is up. And Jesus says, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Basically, I'm casting out everything that doesn't belong. Death, it doesn't belong. Disease, it doesn't belong. Demons, doesn't belong. Jesus says, get into the sea with you. And just as Jesus kicked the demons out of this man and drowned them in the sea, Jesus is going to kick your demons out of your life, and he's going to drown them in a sea of his mercy and grace. Micah tells us he will trample our sins under his feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Jesus, God says, I throw your sins into the ocean and I remember them no more. People may remember them, but God doesn't remember them. Are you ready for Jesus to drown your demons? People came to see what it was that had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, the lots of problems, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And check this out, they were what? So what you have here is normal people afraid of Jesus, and you got a crazy man worshiping Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, you have crazy people running to Jesus and normal people keeping their distance. And that's why I believe that there's going to be more crazy people in heaven than normal people. Amen. Heaven's going to be loaded with crazy people. I'm talking about a good kind of crazy. I'm not talking about that annoying crazy. Jesus was called crazy. He's possessed by Satan, they said, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons. They call Jesus demon-possessed. The call to Christianity is a call to be crazy. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates your guts. If this world is normal, you can call me crazy. This world is greedy. This world is broken. This world does not see people as made in the image of God. This world is broken. So call me crazy. Hallelujah. You're right. Mark 5, 16 through 17. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Remember this word. They begged Jesus to leave. In Luke 8, 37, it says that they were seized with great fear. Make no mistake. Many people do not want their demons to be cast out. Otherwise, we would have to have 50 services just to house everybody in this church and to meet every need. Because everybody's possessed by something. Is it God? Okay? So this is the reality. Many people don't want their demons cast out. These people didn't want the demons cast out. Jesus had just messed with these people's livelihoods. Don't be surprised when Jesus, in order to kick your demon out, messes with your livelihood. Jesus messed with their lives. Those were their pigs. Don't be surprised when Jesus messes with your itinerary. Let me tell you, if Jesus, and I'm talking serious to you guys right now, if Jesus was to show up in person today and told us all we should be doing as Christians and as a church, I'm talking everything. I'm talking our politics. I'm talking everything. Because, you know, before you have any political affiliation, you have a Christian dedication. And that needs to supersede all that stuff. We don't get what we believe from a political party. We get, or from a news agency. We get it from the Word of God. And so if Jesus was to come and he started messing with the way we do church, come on. If he came in here and started messing with the way we like doing things and changing up the church service and changing this, you know what we would say? We'd say, hey, Jesus, you've got to go. Go on, get. And you know we would, because we do it with other people. We would do it with Jesus. We would do it. Jesus, you got to go. We've had some demons so long we can't imagine living life without them. Like these people, it fills us with fear. You're possessed by fear. The locals are afraid of what else Jesus might do. But friends, 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. You cannot worship at the feet of Jesus and live in fear at the same time. You cannot come into this church and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords while still harboring a resentment towards people. You can't do it. Mark 5:6 tells us that when Jesus was afar off, this guy ran and worshiped him. You want to be free, you gotta run like you need help. You gotta run to him like you know you need him. You can't tiptoe to Jesus. You gotta run to Jesus. Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteousness are like filthy rags. I don't care how good of a life you've lived or how many rules you have not broken, your best work is rags. But hallelujah, Jesus specializes in turning rags to riches. And he'll start kicking the demons out of your life. And that's why the most important thing that can ever happen here, ever happen in this church, is an encounter with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ made us right with God. Who made us right with God? Your diet doesn't make you right with God. Your Sabbath keeping doesn't make you right with God. Your law abiding doesn't make you right with God. None of that makes you right with God. Now, once you're right with God and you start to see his path, you walk in it as God designed you to walk in it. But the reality is Christ made us right with God. He made us pure. He made us holy. He freed us from sin. We've got to have a Christ encounter. Amen. And so how can we worship in this broken world? Well, we've got to look at Jesus. We got to look at the gospel. Only the gospel can cause us to worship God in truth and spirit. Think about it. The demoniac was an outcast. He's naked and he's abandoned. Very soon, Jesus will be an outcast. And he will be naked and abandoned. Just as this man was torn apart by demons, Jesus would soon be torn apart by Jews and Romans. Church people and world people turn on Jesus. Just as this man's flesh was cut up with sharp stones, very soon Jesus' own flesh will be cut up by sharp stones at the end of a Roman whip called the cat of nine tails. Jesus was accused of demon possession so that our demons will no longer possess our life. You see, Jesus went into the tomb so that you and I can come out of the tomb. And that, the Gospel of Mark is saying, will be the only way our demons are ultimately dealt with. Jesus was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our sin. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, hallelujah, we are what? When the mob shows up at Gethsemane to arrest Jesus in John 18:8, he says, I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go free. Jesus went to Calvary so he could say the same thing to the demoniac and you and me. Take me and let Richie go free. Amen. And no wonder this guy begs to be with Jesus. He begs. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. You see, this is how you know you've been saved, when you beg to be with Jesus. This is also why I don't believe in begging anyone to do anything for the church. Pastors should not have to beg people to help out with our sound. We need some guys to help us with sound. And I've been saying it up here for the last 3 months, but it's like, I don't know if people aren't hearing me. We should not have to beg anyone to do anything for the church, because if your love for Jesus isn't enough to compel you, there's nothing on heaven and earth that can do it. If you feel the need to be constantly motivated, go see a therapist. If you want to be a disciple, come into the church. Come into the church if you want to beg to be with Jesus, if you want to beg to be used by him. But let's be real, we're not begging to get into the boat with Jesus. We first want to know what kind of food is served on the boat. We want to know, are we going to hit any rough waters, Jesus, out on the boat? You want to know if you got a ride in the same boat as that person who gets on your nerves. Yeah, you do. You got to sit right next to him too. You know? You want to know, hey, how long we got to row? The famous question, if someone asks about a ministry opportunity, how much time am I going to have to invest in this, Pastor? Did this guy say, how much time am I going to have to invest in following? He begged to get in the boat. What's crazy, though, is Jesus doesn't let him. No, Jesus does not let him. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. I find it interesting. Jesus sends this naked, crazy guy home who wants to follow him, but he tells other people things like this. Matthew 8:22, he says, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. That seems kind of rough, Jesus. To another guy in Luke 9:62, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That looks rough, Jesus. So why does Jesus say no to the one who begs to be with him, but keeps asking people who aren't really asking to follow him to follow him? I believe it's because Jesus knew, he knows what's in people's heart. He knew this man was ready and he would do everything Jesus asked him to do. In fact, that's what the Bible says. It says, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis and how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. But of the disciples, Mark 14:50 says, when Jesus needed him most, they all forsook him and fled. You see, I believe had the demoniac been there, I don't believe he ever would have left Jesus' side. I don't believe. He had nothing before. And when you have nothing before, when you know you're nothing without Jesus, you're not going to deny Jesus. You see, the disciples still had some demons Jesus had to cast out before he could send them out. But this man, he's ready. Before a disciple ever preached a sermon, the demoniac did. He's ready to go home. He's been living in a graveyard long enough. Friends, we have been living in this graveyard called earth long enough. And suddenly, instead of being bent over by the demons, this man is standing tall. I can't wait for the day when we step into glory and we will no longer be bent over by sin, but we will stand tall in the presence of Jesus. Instead of being naked, this guy's fully clothed now. That jumped out at me. Where did he get the clothes? They came to Jesus, check it out, and saw the demon-possessed man sitting there clothed in his right mind. Where did he get the clothes? I believe Jesus clothed the man. One day soon, hallelujah, Jesus is going to clothe you and me. Revelation 6:11 says, then they were each given a white robe. Can you imagine the expression of this man's family when they see him for the first time in a long time? His eyes are clear. His life is clear. They cannot believe their eyes. When you let Jesus cast out the demons in your life, people will not be able to believe it sometimes. When you step into glory, let me tell you, there's going to be some rascals that come up to you in heaven and you're not going to believe your eyes. There's going to be some people who are not in heaven. You swore would be there. You're not going to believe your eyes. And we're all going to be a little surprised we're there. We're not going to believe our eyes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Resurrection, renewal, reunion. Oh, it's the future glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ that can be experienced today with an encounter with Christ. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. We are so thankful that though we are possessed by something today, I pray that if it is not you, that we allow you to cast it out of our lives. We can't, but you can. We don't have the strength to subdue it, but you do. I pray for victory in the name of Jesus over each person here. We've got loved ones that are struggling with demons. We got people we care about that are possessed by demons and problems and debts and all kinds of issues. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that they would see that only an encounter with Christ can ever cast those demons out. Lord, I pray that every person here will know that you absolutely love them, and that because of what Christ Jesus did and not because of anything they can do, that the words from heaven to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," because Christ is in us, the same words come down to us from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased." Lord, help us to just come to you, run to you like we know we need you. To run to you, not take our time, but run to you. We don't get our lives together before we come to Jesus. We just come to Jesus and he'll help us. He'll get our life in order. Help us to see that the greatest thing that we can do is encounter you, to fall at your feet and worship you. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.